We're glad that you're here. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 7, we're gonna recap a little bit of what we talked about last week, but we will get there in a minute. There's a lot about the Apostle Paul. I mean, a lot. I could probably have preached four or five lessons and trying to summarize his life in one is difficult. But the best part about it was it's a life group Sunday. And so, you know, in your life groups, you'll have an opportunity to talk even more about Paul. Because Terry and Don had to run off, their life group would normally meet right after services. So we're just going to include you guys in with the other two that are meeting in our house tonight. So, and if you're visiting, if you haven't been asked to be in a life group, you haven't been invited to be in a life group, we would like to invite you to do that. It's just a wonderful time. We do that on the third Sundays. And so at 5:30 at our house, we kind of found the happy medium between the 5 o'clock and 6 o'clock groups that meet. Come to our house for hamburgers. Evan is looking forward to a double cheeseburger hamburger. She loves hamburgers so much. Just kidding. We were just talking about that this morning. Anyway, Acts chapter 7. There's a woman. She goes to a doctor's office. She's in the doctor's office. She's in there for less than 2 minutes. And suddenly, she's got the youngest doctor, the newest guy on staff, and suddenly she just goes, "Wow!" and just freaks out, leaves the doctor's office, runs down the hall, you know, and the older doctor's like, "What in the world is going on?" And he stops and he asks her, he's like, "What is, Miss Baker, what happened?" You know, and she explains it, and he's like, you know, gets kind of upset, and he storms down the hallway. He sends her off to his office and says, "You just wait down there and I'll be back." Goes into the examination room, and here's this young doctor, and he's writing on his clipboard, and he's like, "What are you doing? Mrs. Baker's been coming to this clinic for 25, 30 years. She's 63 years old. She's got 4 grown children, 13 grandchildren, and you tell her she's pregnant?" And he never looks up. He just keeps writing. He goes, "Does she still have the hiccups?" Oh, you know, got rid of the hiccups. That's what happens with hiccups, right? I thought it was a pretty smart, you know, he's a young guy, smart, maybe not the best way to handle things. You know, it's funny because you start thinking about Saul. And we call him Paul, but Saul, Ananias kind of gives us a little bit of a look into his life. Because when Ananias is told to go talk to Saul, he's like, you know, if he had hiccups, he would have lost him quick. "Lord, you know he's a persecutor. You know he's the one that's going out and hurting people and throwing people in prison." He's like, "I know, but I've got a purpose for this man named Saul." And so we kind of look at his life as the, you know, Paul, what a great guy. And then Saul, ooh, what an evil guy. That's kind of how I look at his life. I don't know if you ever watch American Biography or the Learning Channel, the Discovery Channel. You guys ever watch those shows where they take a life, somebody that's at the beginning, and they talk about their entire life in this 30-minute or sometimes 1-hour long show? I would love to see something like that on the life of Paul. I haven't seen that. I don't know if they have that or not. But he's an intriguing character. We can look at a glimpse of his life this morning, and we're going to find out that he was a teacher, he was a preacher and an apostle, he was a zealous Jew, he was a lover of the law, and because he was a lover of the law, it led him to be a persecutor of new Christians and even a witness to murder on several occasions. He was also an author. You know, give or take a book or two, there's some folks that want to argue, but he's basically written 13 books in the New Testament. And how cool would it be to go to a signing of the book of Romans? You know, "Paul, would you sign my book of Romans for me?" I mean, he's an author. I mean, he's done all of these things. He's gone and he's preached to countless folks. He's known as the apostle to the Gentiles. Pretty cool stuff. I just got a text. His conversion. Where's Luke? I'm just kidding. One of the most influential men in the history of the world. His conversion. Think about this. His conversion provided incredible testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right. Think about that for a minute. Because it was Saul, right? This Pharisee, this Hebrew of Hebrews, this persecutor of the church. Because he became a Christian, it lended powerful testimony to the resurrection of Christ. Because after all, That was the one he was persecuting. His missionary journeys led to the establishment of many churches. And again, he opened this door He finished opening the door that was open to the conversion of Gentiles. Of course, Cornelius and Peter started that off. But he opens this door and you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, I don't know about you guys, but I'm a Gentile. Right? Are you, Roger, are you a Gentile? Yeah, Gentile. Right? I mean, I think everyone in this room is probably a Gentile. So his conversion also opened the door for him to preach to all the people. It wasn't just the Jews any longer. It just wasn't the Israelites. He's an intriguing character. Turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 57. This is kind of where we talked about this, where he was introduced to us last time. Thank you again, Evan, for getting all those together for me. At this, they covered their ears. At what? Stephen sees this vision of God and sees this vision of Christ standing at the right hand of the throne of God. It freaks them out. They get mad. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So that's our introduction, is at this stoning of Stephen. He's a young man, but he's still very much involved in the persecution of the church. How do we know that? Look at chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was there giving approval to his death, again to Stephen's death. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. As I mentioned last week, Philip the evangelist, he goes to Samaria. That was where he went. But verse 2, godly men buried Stephen, mourned deeply for him. Probably, you know, lots of good guys were there. But verse 3 says, Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women, and he put them in prison. So they get thrown in prison. He beat them. He challenged them in the name of the Jewish religion, in the name of Jehovah God, the father of the Israelite nation. He was extremely, extremely compassionate. Nah, that's not the word we want, right? Compassionate toward Jews, but not passionate toward Christians. I mean, it was a pretty brutal thing that he's going and that he's doing. All right, turn to chapter 9 and verse 1. And we see that it's not just in Jerusalem. He finds out, hey, there's a lot of other folks, all other places. And so, meanwhile, it says Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So Paul is extremely zealous. I mean, we got to give credit to him for his passion and for his dedication. We read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, I don't think I have that up there on the scriptures, but it says that he was circumcised on the 8th day. He's letting these Philippians know how he was, when he did what he did, and why he did what he did. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's the Hebrew of Hebrews, right? In regards to the law, a Pharisee. In regards to zeal, persecutor of the church. I love this. In regards to legalistic righteousness, he writes, faultless. So as far as obeying the law and doing what the law said, I'm a letter of the law guy, faultless. You will not find anything in my resume, Paul says, that says anything about me messing up and making mistakes. And so he throws that out to them and says, look, I was doing what I thought was right. But I found out real quick, in fact, in this very verse, if you look in chapter 9, verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. That's his conversion. That's the time where Saul is going to become Paul. And we read a lot about Paul, and we learn a little bit more about him. And I wanted to share some things maybe you don't know about him this morning. All right. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1, it says he served God with a clear conscience. In 1 Timothy 1, 3, it says he's a persecutor, a blasphemer, and insolent. And yet, here's the key. God's going to use him. God's going to use him in a powerful way. So when you look at your life and you start focusing on the things maybe that you've done wrong instead of the things that you've done right, Just remember that God is a forgiver, as Hunter mentioned this morning in the communion thoughts. He's one who forgives us. He gives us second chances. He reminds us there's a lot of things that we can do right. And so don't focus on all the negative things. Even though Paul does that, he usually does it each and every time to show that, hey, I was your guy. I was a Jew. I was right in the middle of your business. I was doing everything that you guys were doing. Now you're persecuting me for the very things I persecuted you for back in the time when these Jews became Christians and these Gentiles became Christians. And all of this is taking place, and Paul is being reminded daily, I believe, by the Holy Spirit, and being reminded by other Christians, hey, you're where you need to be. God's using you in a mighty way. Don't give up the fight. And so remind yourself of that. I think that's where, you know, we talk about doing life together. It's where we do love together and we do hope together. And hope is a big word, because we need to have that hope of things that are coming and things that are better. And we just need to live our lives out knowing, hey, the past is past. Learn from it. Don't stay out past curfew. Right. That was one of the funniest nights, because he caught it. And it was like 2 a.m. I'm like, really? We got to go do what? And get, you know, and we thought it was a joke at first, but then at the same time, it's like, well, you're not getting in trouble. We didn't even know there was a curfew. You know, it's like, how can we get on to you for not knowing something that we were supposed to know as parents? But whatever. We live out in the country. We don't have curfews in the country. You just do whatever you want, right? So that's how that works. But reality is, we don't remember the past unless we want to learn from that past. And we certainly don't beat ourselves up for those things that happened. And I think that's what we learned from Paul. So we're going to fast forward all the way through Paul's life. And you're going to think, wow, really? That quickly? Yeah, that quickly. Acts chapter 21. I just want you to catch a few nuggets from his life as he explains not only himself to others, as others explain him to us. Now, if you remember, he's back in Jerusalem, well, at this point in time. Verse 35 of chapter 21 says, when Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. So they bring these soldiers in. They're rioting, they're mobbing because of the things that he said, the things that he's done. This is in the end of his life, and he's reflecting backwards. He asks in verse 37, hey, can I say something? And they said, do you speak Greek? And I love this. Verse 38, aren't you the Egyptian who started revolt and led 4,000 zealots, terrorists, out into the desert some time ago? Remember, we talked about Simon the Zealot a few weeks ago. For those of you that are visiting, we're finishing up during the summer. We're just talking about characters from the New and Old Testament that have taught us great things. We talked about Simon a Zealot. He was a terrorist, essentially. And so he says, aren't you the Egyptian? And Paul's like, and I throw that in there. Dude, really? I mean, he didn't say it, but that's what I would have said. I'm a Jew. Look at verse 39. I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. So he gives us a little information there. Look down in verse 2 of chapter 22. He said to them in Aramaic, when they heard him speak to him in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Thought that was pretty sweet. And then Paul says again, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Cilicia was a Roman province in Southeast Asia Minor. And some of you go, well, whatever. I mean, I have to look it up too. I don't remember geography. But Turkey, modern day Turkey. All right, that's where Paul was born, in Tarsus of Cilicia. But he was brought up in the city, he says. What's interesting to me is by his mother, he was raised from the ages of 1 to 5. Most of the kids, the males in Jewish life, if you didn't know this, this is intriguing to me. From the age of 0, from birth to about 5, mom raised the boy. Mom taught what he needed to be taught. He was, you know, weaned and taken care of and loved on and learned a few things from mom. But from about the age of 6 to the age of 10, dad did the raising. Dad taught him how to swim. I just thought that was an interesting thing that one commentator wrote, but he writes, you know, hey, I was shipwrecked day and night. You know, I guess that was a good thing that dad taught him how to swim, or we wouldn't have any more history of Paul. But he taught him how to fish, and he taught him a trade. Remember, Paul was a tent maker. His father was probably a tent maker, but his father was also a Pharisee. And that's important for our narrative. So Paul is being raised from 1 to 5 by mom, 6 to 10 by dad, learning different things. And Rhonda, you mentioned this morning sending Sean off at the age of 18. Can you imagine sending him off at the age of 10? Wouldn't do it. I know. We go, well, I don't know if we could do that. But at the age of 10, he was most likely shipped off to Jerusalem to study at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel is considered the greatest teacher, the greatest rabbi who's ever lived. He was amazing to sit at the feet of Gamaliel, to learn from him. What's even more interesting is Gamaliel is the grandson, most likely, of Hillel. Some of you go, what does that mean? Well, there was only two basic rabbinic thoughts back in that day and time. If you want to look at it this way, there was liberal and there was conservative. That was it. There was no Baptist and Methodists and Catholics and Church of Christ, you know, antis and liberals and whatevers. There was just Hillel and Shammai. Those were the two thoughts. And Hillel, who was kind of that mastermind of that particular rabbi thought, gave birth to a son who gave birth to Gamaliel. And Gamaliel, who lived out and taught, apparently over 500 schools were set up for these young Jewish boys. And so Paul was a part of that. So Paul was raised right. He was raised in the tradition of the rabbis. He was raised in the understanding of the Old Testament. He would have memorized the Torah. Go memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Probably before you're 13 years old. Incredible feat what they did with these young boys. And Paul is saying over and over again, hey, look, I am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but I was brought up in the city. Under Gamaliel, he says, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. Just as zealous. You're persecuting me. You're on to me about preaching about this Jesus, but I was right where you were at. I did what you did. And you're getting on to me like I'm some kind of an idiot that doesn't understand. I understand all of this stuff. But my life was misdirected. I was going in a direction that said, I'm going to persecute this Jesus. I don't believe in this Jesus. I don't believe in this resurrection. I don't believe in any of that stuff. And then he showed me the light. Literally showed me the light. And he showed me this amazing grace. And it's a sweet sounding word. And so he goes and he preaches this incredible message. And here he's being persecuted for it. Look at Acts chapter 23, verse 6. We learn a little bit more about him. I love this. This is kind of one of those little nuggets you don't think about when you're reading it. But then all of a sudden you read it a little bit more and you go, ooh, that's pretty good stuff. Chapter 23, verse 6. He's brought before the Sanhedrin council. You got Sadducees and Pharisees there. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees, okay, and the others were Pharisees. Now, what do the Sadducees not believe in? Resurrection, right? So you got the Sadducees over here, and you got the Pharisees over here. And of the Pharisees, you had some from Hillel and some from Shammai, but the Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection. I love how he kind of defers some of their hostility, right? Because he calls out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I'm a Pharisee. And the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. Can you imagine how the Sadducees, you know, they start their arguing immediately. But he says some powerful words right here. I stand on trial in front of you today because of my hope in the resurrection. That is a standard as a manager of a store you're going to have to face. Every day that we go to school, every time you go to work and you stand up for what's right and you say, I'm going to stand morally, I'm going to stand righteously, I'm going to agree with what God says, you are essentially going to be put on trial if somebody differentiates with your viewpoint. You're going to stand on trial for agreeing in the hope of a resurrection. Not only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but your resurrection. That he's going to resurrect you to a new body and to a new place someday. And so that's the hope that we have this morning. The same hope that Paul had, the same hope that Paul's preaching about. I know he mentions it several times, but look at chapter 26, verses 4 through 7. Chapter 26, 4 through 7. Here, we're almost at the end of Acts. We're almost at the end of Paul's life and the story that's being told about him. But look at verse 4. He's standing in front of King Agrippa. again on trial. And he says, the Jews all know the way. I have lived ever since I was a child. Stop. They know how he's lived ever since he was a child. From the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and they can testify, parentheses, if they're willing. If they'll just be honest, truthful, they'll testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. I mean, he's a Pharisee. The righteousness. I mean, you think of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, he's proud of that righteousness and their zealousness and their desire for the law and their desire to do what's right. And he says, but as strict sect as it is, I lived as a Pharisee. And now he says, look at it, he says it again. And now it is because of my hope and what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. This is the promise, verse 7, our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O king, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. It's all about hope. You know, our lives, regardless of how we've lived them, whether it's at the beginning or the end or in the middle or where we are in our love for Christ or in our love for Scripture or in our love and zeal for understanding more of His grace, wherever we are, we're going to stand trial. Not this kind of trial, but it's those daily trials. It's those daily things that are tough. I don't know about you guys, as a man, okay? As a man, I would rather wield a sword and go fight a battle. To me, that would just, you know, those are the bad guys, go kill them. Great. And you say swords, I'd rather pull out my gun and go fight. Whatever battle, pull out whatever weaponry you want. It would be easier to me in my own mind to say, I want to just go fight a war, go fight a battle against the bad guys. To me, that would be easy. The difficult part is this day by 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 day stuff. When you have to deal with dishonesty, or you have to deal with people pulling out in front of you in cars, or you deal with just the stuff of everyday life. That seems to me like that's tough. I don't know about you, women or men. That's hard. But to me, those are the trials. Those are the persecutions. Those are the things that are talked about within Scripture that we need to overcome. And it's because of our hope in the resurrection. It's because of our hope in Jesus Christ that we do the things that we do. I mean, we've looked at some amazing people. All these men and women of faith, Paul as well, have served as wonderful examples to us of God's power and mercy and grace and their understanding that He is with them. And we need to get that too. I mean, Paul went through some stuff. 2 Corinthians 11, he was five times he faced lashings, 39 beatings with a whip. Three times beaten with rods, stoned. Three times shipwrecked, abused by Jews, abused by Gentiles, abused by Romans. I dealt with, these shipwrecks, and I dealt with not being able to eat. I dealt with cold nights, and I dealt with long travel, and I dealt with all of this stuff. But as he closes that up, he says, as he finishes that argument, he goes, but it's all worth it because of Jesus Christ. I count it all as trash. Manure is actually the word that he uses, cow manure, compared to the riches that I found in Jesus Christ because of that hope. Last verse, 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. As Paul is writing to this young Timothy and he's reminding this young Timothy, wow, my life has been a whirlwind, but I want to remind you of something very important. Here is a trustworthy saying deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Right? Of whom I'm the worst. I'm the worst. And I love the fact that Paul writes these words because he could stop right there and he could talk about being the worst of sinners. And he could say, yeah, let me tell you something. Even though I could brag about all of my past and all of my education, I killed people. I beat people. I took those who loved Jesus Christ and I and I persecuted him, and I hurt him, and I did everything zealously. And we look at our lives and go, man, I've got some regrets. But I just, again, when you look at the life of Paul, but then you look at the next verse, verse 17, to me, that's the, this is the hope verse. Because he says, for that very reason. I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, again, he says it again, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. What a great example Christ is, God is, in that he shows us incredible patience, right? His patience, immense patience. For those who are thinking about becoming a Christian, they look at Paul and go, wow, if God can save him, he can certainly save me. If God can change Saul into Paul, change zealot into preacher, change conspirator, persecutor, one who wants to hurt and cause pain into someone who wants to show mercy and grace and give forgiveness in the name of Christ. If they can do that, what an example of God's patience with people. And God displays his patience in us. We're the light. We're the salt. Regardless of where you feel you are, just remember where you're going and what God can do. That I hope you believe in his mercy. Because like Paul, we need to allow God to shape us and mold us and use us to further his kingdom. If you don't think you're worthy, if you ever get in the feeling that I'm just not worthy of his grace, just go back to Acts and read Paul. I mean, Paul writes about this incredible transformation. And in all of his writings and all of his letters to the people, he reminds them, man, I messed up so bad, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. I am who I am today. And let's remind ourselves of that message this morning. Maybe you need something. I don't know. Craig's going to sing us a song. If you need any prayers, if you need anything from this congregation, I pray that you'll come while we stand and while we sing.